Hello, good morning. So I am going to bring the message from the Word of God from the basement this weekend because I'm fighting a bit of a cold and I hope to be with you again in person soon. So as you know, we are studying the book of Nehemiah this fall, but many scholars believe that Ezra and Nehemiah were once just one big book with kind of two different parts that tell the same story. So today we're in Ezra chapter 3. But before we dig into chapter 3, we need to go back to the first temple, way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In the previous chapters, the temple under King Solomon had been built. The people of God, from worshiping in a tent and moving around, they had this beautiful, permanent, wonderful place with which to worship the Lord together. And Solomon prayed in chapter 6. And this is what it says in chapter 7 at the beginning. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, and his love endures forever." And for years and years after that point, the people's worship centered in this one place, in this one building. The exile, when the people of God were taken away from that land of promise, taken to Babylon, that was, of course, a huge interruption in family life, in work life, but also in worship life. The good news was that the people could worship God in Babylon. They found out that God's presence is there as well, but they had to find new ways to worship him while in exile. It was very disruptive and it was hard. 70 years later, when some of the people of God went back to the land of Israel and found the temple in ruins, they followed some of their leaders in an effort to rebuild and restore God's kingdom. Zerubbabel and the Levites led the way, and they began the overwhelming task of rebuilding the temple for worship. And those who came back, remember, this is a remnant. This is not everyone who left. This is a small group that came back with this huge task before them. When the foundation was finished, as it mentions in Ezra chapter 3, most who were there were so happy. They rejoiced. They rejoiced loudly. They proclaimed, "He is good, his love endures forever," which is the same wording that the people used at the dedication of the original temple. "He is good and his love endures forever." They'd endured that long interruption in worship norms. They had been forced on this detour, I guess. They'd gone way out of where they wanted to go and where they thought God was leading them, and now they were back in the land. The work on the temple had begun. And they rejoice. There's the same God, the same promises, the same enduring love, forever enduring love, same goodness of God that endures forever. He was with them in the land. He was with them when they were in exile, and now he was with them again in this struggle to rebuild. And so they rejoiced. But when the oldest among them looked at the new foundation. They wept with disappointment. When they looked at that new foundation, all they could see was how much smaller it was compared to King Solomon's temple. Now, enough years had passed, it would have been only a few of them who had actually seen Solomon's temple with their own eyes, and they were probably children at that time, and so quite a few years had passed. But maybe others of them had heard of the glory and the splendor and the grandeur of Solomon's temple, and maybe even more so the power of God's presence in that temple that people witnessed, that people experienced. And so it's not that the older generation wasn't grateful or that they wished the temple was still in ruins, but how do you celebrate this new temple foundation when it looks more like a Fisher-Price playset version of the temple as they remember? It's just so small and pathetic compared to what they remember. How can this new small thing be worthy of God's presence? The younger generation doesn't even know what they're missing, so they don't know. They don't know to weep at the difference because they have nothing to compare this new temple foundation to. They're just grateful and happy for the way the work is progressing. And I believe the older generation was grateful as well. And they are so aware of how much has been lost. And they can't separate those. They can't just ignore that. In Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a lot of crying. There's rejoicing too, but there's both. It's an intense emotional journey for the people going back and rebuilding. It's hard. In Ezra chapter 3, we find that the joy and the sorrow were mixed together and that they were very loud, and that one who was hearing from a small distance couldn't distinguish between the crying and the celebrating. It was all just so loud. But it was okay that grief and that celebration were coexisting in the same space. Maybe it was a good thing. Today, we have generational differences in how we view various losses and various changes in the church, in the world. So, you know, even if we just focus on our church life, our church worship life, we've been worshiping back inside our building for less than a year, almost 1 year, but not quite. We've been singing together since May. It's only been a few months. We've been drinking coffee, very important, since I think June. But as you know, things are not back to normal. And that's hard. So, and my challenge to all of us today is, can we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn? This is from Romans 12. In the book of Romans, I'm going to switch over to Romans now for a little bit. Paul spent 11 chapters laying out the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We are free. We are free from condemnation. We have eternal life. We are forgiven. And Paul spends all this ink mapping out all the wonders of that and how that works. And then he gets to chapter 12. And this is what he says in the first verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. And the rest of the letter to the Roman Christians is how to live your life, how to do church, all the implications of God's amazing grace. Worship was no longer confined to the temple. Paul says that our bodies, ourselves, are the offerings now. Wherever we are, wherever we go, we ourselves are the offerings in worship to our God, who sent Jesus Christ for us and forgave all our sins. I want to read verses 9 through 18 in chapter 12. My Bible has a heading, says Love in Action. And I think there's just a lot of timely wisdom in here. There's a bunch of short sayings that Paul kind of rattles through quickly. So I will read them for us now. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you are superior. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Where we find ourselves, October 2021, some are rejoicing at progress made and new things that God is doing. Some are grieving many changes and losses. I think most of us are probably doing a little bit of both. So I challenge us this weekend, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Remember that harmony is not unison or uniformity. Paul is not asking for that. Our God is not asking for that. He's saying that because of God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ, we can offer ourselves in worship, love one another, and hold celebration and grief in the same space, in the same community at the same time. So my prayer for us is, may we love one another enough to hold space for one another, to grieve, to rejoice before God. Amen.